At times in the church, any kind of organization like this, there are decisions or actions taken that you don't understand and that I don't get to explain fully to you. That happens on a somewhat regular basis. And some of those decisions or actions seem strange and you don't understand it and you don't get it. And what you think about that decision is based in a large part on what you think about me and my character. If you think that I am a mean, selfish, greedy person who only looks out for myself, when decisions happen that you don't understand, you're going to think a certain thing, aren't you? If you think, hey, Jeff's a nice guy, but he's basically clueless and he's as dumb as a rock. When decisions are made, that's going to color how you see that decision that's been made. On the other hand, if you say, hey, I know Jeff and he's not perfect, but he loves this church and he loves the Lord. And when difficult decisions are made, he seeks counsel from people and he doesn't seem to make rash decisions when he throws temper tantrums or out of greed or hate. And so there's this thing going on and I don't get it all, but you know, there's probably more to the story than I know. And I just trust Jeff and I trust our leadership, right? I mean, that happens on a regular basis. In fact, not just with me. It happens in politics. It happens in schools. It happens at your place of employment. It happens in your family with your kids on a regular basis. How you view the situation depends on a large part in how you view the character of the people who are making those decisions. And that colors how you're seeing things more than we could ever even begin to understand. God's character matters. How we see God matters. And as we close this series that we've been in today, the thing that I want you to remember above everything else is that there's nothing more important than what you think about God. There's nothing more important than what you think about God and His character. Because how you're viewing your life and the world and the people around you and your circumstances is going to come down to, again and again, what you believe about Him. There was a bumper sticker that people had. I haven't seen one lately, but they used to have that says, God is my co-pilot. And I get what people meant. It's just really bad theology. It's you're not a co-pilot with God. You're not sitting up in the front, seeing all the things He sees and knowing all that He knows and y'all sharing equally in the decision-making. God is not your co-pilot. Neither are you a passenger on the airplane. God is also not your servant. It's not who He is. He's not operating just to make you happy all the time. That's not who He is. You are the children and the servants of the Creator of the universe. And He apparently does not feel the need to explain Himself to you all the time. Just doesn't. It's not where we are. If we could understand, He doesn't feel the need to explain to us. He doesn't believe that our understanding is necessary for our obedience. What He does believe is that we need to know His character. We need to know who He is. That's what we need to know. We don't need, nor could we ever understand all the things that God does and why God does the things that He calls us to do. There are times in all of our lives when God is going to call us to do some things that for us are costly. If we follow Jesus Christ, there'll be some moments when God is calling us to what it feels like is to lay down our life, and we don't get it. And in those times, God may not explain it to us. And because we can't see all eternity stretched out in front of us, and because we don't know what He knows and we don't see what He sees, we don't understand why He allows some of the things He allows, or why He's going to call some of us to make some decisions that are so costly to us. It comes down to His character. Over and over, walking with God, for those of us who love Him and who are going to serve Him with gratitude and with joy, and who are going to take steps of obedience when we can't see it, when we don't understand it, and when it's painful to us, it's going to come down to, every time, His character and who He is. There's nothing more important than what you think about God. So one last time for now, let's read Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord came down the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Here's where I want us to focus in today. We've kind of walked, so if you're new with us, we've been walking through each one of these phrases and words slowly. I want us to focus in here on verse 7, where it says, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Does God delight in destroying the wicked? No, he does not. He does not. We've talked about that. We looked in the scripture. God does not delight in destroying. Does God delight when people turn to him? Does God delight to forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin? And the answer is yes. Is there rejoicing in heaven when people turn from wickedness, rebellion, and sin? Is God running? Does God abound in grace? Is it God's very character and essence and nature to forgive people when they turn? And the answer is yes. These three words right here, wickedness, rebellion, and sin, are kind of they're just building on each other, but those three words are meant to cover it all. Everything's covered there. Wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Any terrible, very bad, horrible thing anybody could do at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, it's covered by one of those words. Wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You are not a special case. You have not committed some sin that is outside of God's delighting to forgive if you would turn to him. God would delight. It's what he wants. It's what he desires. It's what he's working for right now. And there's not a thing you have ever done. There's not a thing that you will ever do in the future that's not covered under these three words right here. Wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He delights to forgive it all. Every single piece, because it's his character. It's what he does. God wants to forgive. God wants to heal. God wants restoration. God wants to give abundant life. That's what God wants. That's his desire. That's his nature. It's not, here's the important thing for us to realize. I'm not just talking about things God does, that God forgives, that God wants to heal, that God wants restoration, that God wants to give abundant life. I'm not just talking about things he does. I'm talking about who he is, his very character, his very nature, his very essence. This is who he is. He's just doing what is true to him to delight, to restore, to bring life, to bring order, to bring beauty. It's who he is, not just what he does. It's his character. It never changes. It never changes. It's always who he is, all the time, in every circumstances. That's who he is. Now, somebody was talking to me a couple weeks ago, and they said, Jeff, it seems far easier to accept God's forgiveness than to forgive myself. And many of you get that. But this is the key right here that we're talking about right here. Understanding God's forgiveness is the key to understanding your being able to forgive yourself. When God, who is holy and just and right and perfect in every way, who is jealous for his creation and anything that harms his creation in any way, when God declares that your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. When God declares that you don't need to carry the shame of your past actions, you don't need to carry the shame of your past actions any longer. When God declares that you aren't identified by your failures, you are not identified by your failures any longer. When God declares that he is not angry at you and he is not punishing you, when you have confessed your sins and you've turned to him and he is delighted to forgive you and put his arm around you, he's not punishing you and he's not angry at you. And who are you to argue with him? That's the key. If God has said this about me, and it's not about the specificity of my sin, and it's not about what I have earned or what I deserve or what I can repay, it's simply about who he is and his character and his nature, and he has declared this true about me. How do I argue with him? Am I more righteous than him? Do I care more about creation than him? is there anything that I am more of than him in this? Absolutely not. And if God declares this about me, then God, if you say it, I have a hard time, but if you say, who am I to argue with you? You know everything. You didn't miss a thing and you declare this about me. And so therefore, God, it is true. I am who you say I am. Here's the beautiful thing. When we come to believe this about God, that he delights to forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin, it's all covered. When we come to believe that about God, and we come therefore to say that about ourselves, I am forgiven, we become forgivers. We become forgivers. We become like him. And forgiving is not something that we simply do. It becomes a part of our character and our nature and our essence because his Holy Spirit begins to transform us. And some of us have tried to become forgivers without settling the character of God, without being fully convinced and settled in our mind that God is not punishing me, God is not angry at me, I am no longer captive to my past, I don't have to feel the shame of that, I am fully forgiven. I've then said, how can I argue with God? I have forgiven myself. Then, transformed by his Holy Spirit, I move in the world in such a way that I not only forgive people, but I'm a forgiver. He's changing me and transforming me so that I begin to live out his character in the world. And as I live out God's character in the world, we are lifting up Jesus. That's what we're doing. And the Bible says that if we lift up Jesus, he draws people to himself. When we live who he's called us to live, and we become transformed by his grace. Christ, man, as we forgive people who have harmed us without regard to whatever that is, we learn to forgive. Man, suddenly, man, we're expressing the character of God to a world that desperately needs to know who he is, not just what he's done, but who he is. God forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, verse 7 goes on and says this, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And somebody goes, well, hang on a second. Which one is it? God forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin, but he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Does he forgive wickedness? Absolutely. He does forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. When we turn, we call it repentance. That's our church word for it. When we turn from our wickedness, rebellion, and sin that is unleashing death, dysfunction, and disorder into God's good creation, because that's always what sin does. It's never just personal. It's never just about you. It's about releasing death into God's good creation. When we turn from wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and we confess our sin to God and express our loyalty to him and desire to be transformed by his grace, God forgives us our sins. And God transforms us so that we become those who release blessing and life and order and beauty rather than death and dysfunction into God's good creation. That's what he does. God delights to do this when we turn from sin. God delights to forgive us so that we might be transformed by him. But if we persist in sin and refuse to be transformed by his grace, God will never cease to stand against that which destroys his good creation. He is jealous for his creation. God will never, ever in any generation cease to stand against sin. That's what that last part of the phrase that I've kind of explained over and over again. God's not punishing children for the sin of their parents. No, God is consistent. In every generation, God will be the same, and he will stand against that which is destroying his creation. God doesn't forgive us so that we can continue in our sin with a clear conscience. All right? I think some of us thought that's what it was, you know, is that God forgives us. So now that we can keep on doing the thing we've been doing, but now we don't have to worry about any repercussions or consequences from it. God doesn't forgive us so that we can continue in our sin. He forgives us so that we can be transformed and we can stop moving in this direction and we can start moving in this direction with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life, releasing life, everything from our past being transformed for His good and His glory. That's what God does. When God, think about this. When God's forgiveness becomes permission for us to keep on sinning, we make God's grace a tool of Satan. And that should give all of us chills. When God's grace, God has to forgive me, becomes my permission to keep doing the things I know I ought not to do. You've made God's grace a tool of Satan. I was trying to think about how to talk about that, and the image I came up with is not good, but here it is. Imagine that God gifts you a chainsaw because your neighbors have some tornado damage and debris around their house. And so God gives you this chainsaw so that you might bring life and blessing. But instead, you take this chainsaw over to the family next door and you murder the family with the chainsaw. And then you come back to God and say, God, thank you for this chainsaw. Now I can keep on murdering people with this chainsaw that you got. I am so glad you are so good to give me this chainsaw. I know I should think of something better. It's what I had. But it works. Because if God's grace says I can keep on doing the thing that's releasing death, dysfunction, disorder, not just into my life, but in those who follow us, those little kids who come, we're all digging ditches or building bridges. We're all digging ditches or building bridges. And when we see God's forgiveness as a reason that we can keep on going in the wrong direction, the scripture says that we dishonor God. It says that we mock Him. That's the words the scripture uses. It says we mock Him. And God's grace becomes a tool of the enemy. And you know the difference, and I know the difference, and God knows the difference between an honest confession of sin. God, I'm sorry. God, I want to be different. God, I'm struggling. I want to do this, but I know I shouldn't, and I'm asking you for help. And God, help me. I want to turn. We know honest, even if it's something you've struggled with and you've battled with for maybe a week or month or even years, you know what it's like to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, help me. I keep getting pulled back, but God, I want to be different. Help me change in this. You know what that's like. And most of us also know what it's like to say to God, God, I'm sorry I did that. You have to forgive me. I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to try. I don't really feel sorry. I just have come to believe that those forgive me words are magic words that cause you to forgive me so that I can now continue in disobedience, destroying your good creation and not feel bad about it. And that's not the story. I so wanted to end today with a really great sermon. I want to end this series kind of like, you know, it's like, man, something really uplifting and good and exciting. We'd all gather around and kind of be awesome. And like, oh, man, God, really? And I felt, God said, hey, Jeff, if you don't tell them that God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, you don't love them. If you let the people believe that, please, God, forgive me, is magic words, that they can mock God, that they can be dishonest with God, that they can turn His grace into a reason to continue in the wrong direction. If you don't tell them that doesn't work that way, you don't love them. And I love you enough to tell you, that's not what God is talking about right here. Now, some of us have tested God in this. We did the wrong thing, and the first time we did it, we were like, and guess what? Nothing happened. And so you thought to yourself, well, you know, I'm going to do it again and see what happens. And you did again. And you were like, and nothing happened. So you kept on doing it. And you heard, you know, man, God punishes guilt and sin, all those kind of things, but man, nothing seems to be happening to you. And so you're getting away with it. And you're thinking that's, you know, Bible says that, but it doesn't really seem to be true. Well, that's because you don't understand what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says about this. There are times when God punishes the guilty instantaneously. And it happens just like that. There are some stories in the Bible where people mess up, they do what God told them not to do, and they're just struck dead right there. Something awful, terrible happens. They've got diseases or something else happens. The story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they come into the church, they lie about how much money they've given, they just fall down dead just like that. There are times when God punishes the guilty instantaneously. Hear this, it's rare. There are times it's just rare. The Old Testament and the New Testament both talk about the day of the Lord that's coming. That someday there is a day coming when those who have persisted in their wickedness and have not sought transformation and have not sought the grace of God are gonna receive their just punishment. And on that day, when it comes, those who have given their loyalty and love to Jesus are gonna receive their eternal reward. And that's going to happen someday in the future, not immediately, but someday that's going to happen. And what those two things have in common, the one that's immediate and the one that's someday in the future, what both those punishments have in common is God is doing something in those moments. God is going to bring some punishment. God is going to bring nobody's ever going to get away with a thing in this. God is doing something. There's a third way that God punishes, and I would argue it's the most normal way that God punishes. And that is that God simply gives people what they want. That you persist in sin and you say, God, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to do what you tell. I want to make my own decisions. I want to decide for myself what is good, what is true, what is right. And I want to decide for myself what's bad and what's false. And God says, no, don't. And God pleads and God sends people and all sorts of stuff. But eventually, God says, then I'll let you have what you're asking for. When the world became increasingly evil in the time of Noah, God didn't have to do anything for the flood to come. God just took his hand off the universe. And when God took his hand off the universe, it went back to chaos and abyss. That's what happened. This world isn't held together just by science. This world is held together by the hand of God. And if God takes his hand off of it, it doesn't just keep spinning. It goes back to the dark abyss. And what happened in the time of Noah is the people grew increasingly evil. They didn't want anything to do with God. And God finally said, fine, I'll let you have what you're asking for. And everything went back to the chaos and the abyss. In the time of the Israelites, when they persisted in their wickedness, rebellion, and sin, man, God spoke, God pled, God sent prophets, God gave time, hundreds of years. God is not slow to anger. God is working with them and drawing them and loving them and blessing them. But when they persisted in their wickedness, rebellion, and sin, saying, God, we don't want to do what you call us to do. We're not going to listen to you. Then God said, fine, I'll let you have what you're asking for. And what God did was he withdrew his protection. And when God withdrew his protection from the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and they wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 586 BC, even after watching the northern kingdom wiped out by the Assyrians, when the southern kingdom of Israel still would not repent, but persisted in their wickedness, rebellion, and sin, God took his hand off the southern kingdom and the Babylonians came and they destroyed the southern kingdom of Israel. God didn't have to do anything except give people what they were asking for. It's all God had to do. Sin is its own punishment. In fact, we see that in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm going to start in verse 18. It's not up here, but I'm going to read verse 18. says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. All right, how is the wrath of God being poured out? Listen to what it says. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. When we skip down to verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Three times in Romans chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is being poured out. And what does God do? He gave them over. He gave them over to what they wanted. They persisted. We don't want to listen. And so it simply says, God let them have what they were chasing after because sin brings death. It's its own punishment. You've seen this, I bet, if you've lived very long. You've seen people want something and want it and want it. And you've tried to talk to them and you tried to work with them, but they persist. They want this thing. And then you've watched them get it. And you've seen that sin is its own punishment. You've probably known people who have persisted in their lust. And they have persisted, and they have persisted. And then one day they get what they want, but they don't find satisfaction, they find emptiness. You've seen people who persisted in their greed. It's their money, they'll do with it, whatever they want with it. It's all about, they persisted in their greed, and they got everything they wanted, but ended up with nothing that mattered. You know some folks like that? They've got everything. They've got everything. And sometimes you look at them and you think they won. You say, but they got it all. Talk to them on their deathbed. Talk to them on the day of the Lord. They got everything they ever wanted and nothing that really mattered. You've seen people who persisted in their pride. I'm not going to listen to anybody. It's my life. I'll do what I want. I'll make my own decisions. I won't listen to anybody. I'm going to be free. And you've watched them become slaves to forces of evil that have deteriorated everything that is beautiful and good and true about their life. I'd say the regular way that God punishes, if we persist. And don't blame God for it. God is not throwing a temper tantrum. He didn't get angry in a moment. God has loved you. God has spoke to you. God has convicted you. God brought people into your life. God wants everything else but this. But if you persist in your sin, there very well may become a day when God simply hands you over. And sin becomes its own punishment. What some of us need to hear this morning is that your wickedness, rebellion, and sin is covered. You're not that special. You haven't done something nobody else has ever done. Even if you have, it's also covered under wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is not angry at you. If you have turned, you've confessed, you said, God, I'm sorry, help me. If you are in the struggle, if you are in the fight, if you honestly want to change, even though if you just want to change and you are in the fight, God is not angry at you and he is not punishing you. You are not defined by your sin. You are forgiven today. You need to believe it. You need to believe it. You need to say to yourself, who am I to argue with the King of the universe? Some of you need to know your wickedness, rebellion, and sin is covered. It's possible. There's a few of us that need to hear, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And I don't say that because I'm an angry, ranting preacher. Y'all know me. I say that because I love you. And God doesn't say that because he's angry with you. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. God wants you to turn. God doesn't want you to receive what you want, the direction that you're going. It's promising life, but what you're going to get is death. And God sees it before you do, before you understand it, before you can see it. God says, don't. I will not leave the guilty unpunished. Because he's jealous for his creation. He wants his creation to thrive and to flourish. And one day it will. And he will deal with everything that continues to bring death, dysfunction, and disorder. Here's the good news. No matter where you are, if we would turn, heaven would rejoice. If you have mocked God for 5 years or 10 years or 50 years, you have persisted in your sin and you have received. Maybe you've received it, or maybe you think, man, I'm gonna get it someday. If you would turn today, God would delight to forgive. It has not been too long. You have not done too much. You have not lied too many times. You've not gone in that same direction. You are not stuck there. If you would turn today, man, God would delight. God would delight. It's not too late. He would delight to forgive. It's who he is. Let me pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your character. Lord, we thank you because there's so much we don't get, so much we don't understand. Lord, there are commands in your scripture that are easy and delightful to us. And there are commands that just don't make any sense at all. And so we thank you that we don't have to understand it. We just have to know who you are. And you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Help us to know that. Help that to be settled in us. And then, Lord, as we reflect on your character, help us then to become like you. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. That's why you want to forgive us, so we can be cleansed and made whole, so we can become truly human. Lord, that's what you said in Romans 1. People made to reflect God became like animals. And what you're inviting us to do is we trust in your character and we become obedient, even when we don't understand. You're inviting us to be transformed, to become truly human again. Lord, you can do this. Thank you. Thank you for your words of grace. Lord, whether that word of grace is that our wickedness, rebellion, and sin is covered, or that word of grace is that you do not leave the guilty unpunished, it all comes from the same place, from a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet you do not leave the guilty unpunished because you love us, because you're jealous for your creation. Lord, take all that we've spoke about these last weeks, wrap them up, let them penetrate our minds in every good way, and build us up for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.